There was a wealthy man named Elkanah who lived about 3,000 years ago in a town named Ramah. Each year, Elkanah and his entire family would load up their donkeys, horses, tents, sleeping bags, food that would last for days, their cattle for their sacrifice to God, and they would travel to Shiloh to the tabernacle. On their traveling days came many complaints from the kids saying, "My feet hurt," or "Are we there yet?" as well as stubborn animals that resisted to walk. They wanted to stop and rest from this long journey. After several hours of this, Elkanah begins to pull the noose around the neck of these stubborn donkeys, and then he looks up and he sees the top of the tabernacle. "Finally," he says under his breath. Since he's been leading his family from a good distance ahead, he yells behind them, "Hey, we're there!" An eruption of excitement comes from the kids, and they start running as fast as they can towards the town, leaving the adults and the animals behind. "Not much longer," Elkanah says, as he tiredly pulls the animals behind him. "I can finally see the smoke rising to the sky from the offerings and the sacrifices from the other travelers." As they get closer to the city, they're greeted by families that they only get to see once or twice a year at these annual festivals. They also hear the sounds of kids playing and animals walking around and mothers making bread and setting tables for their families. And oh, the smells. The smell from the fire inside the tabernacle made their stomachs growl. It had been a long day of traveling, and all of them were extremely hungry. After a few moments of taking it all in, what was going all around them, Elkanah and the family, they set up camp on the outskirts of the tabernacle, and then they began to prepare for their annual sacrifice and the feast that would follow. After a visit to the tabernacle and after their sacrifice was over, Elkanah and his family made their way to their large picnic table with a whole huge spread of food. Each family member took their seat and each of them would get a portion of meat. There would also be plenty of fresh, hot baked bread and plenty of sides to satisfy their hunger from this long travel. The entire family seems to be enjoying themselves, but towards the end of the meal, something goes wrong. There seems to be a conversation between two of the family members that isn't going well. The bad part is, none of the family members even seem to be paying attention. Not even Elkanah. He's too busy eating and visiting with others to see that obviously there is friction between two family members. Moments later, one of the ones in this heavy conversation suddenly gets up from the table. She seems so troubled, so down. She slips away nonchalantly from the table, and no one even notices her absence. She makes it out of their sight, walks faster and faster and faster, until she almost gets to the place where she's now running, with her arms holding on to herself, almost as if she was giving herself a hug. She begins to sob and weep uncontrollably. She seems to know where she's going, though, but getting through the crowd is difficult. With her head hanging down and her hair in front of her eyes trying to hide her tears from the strangers, she bumps into a few people. "Excuse me, excuse me." After a few minutes and a few more run-ins with the crowd, she finally makes it to her destination, to the front of the tabernacle. About the same time, Eli the priest just made himself comfortable in his chair right outside the tabernacle.
What was it that woman wanted? Well, she had a desire for something that only God could give. Perhaps you're here on Mother's Day weekend, and that sounds familiar. Perhaps you have a desire in your heart that only God can grant. Maybe it's a child in his teenage years that's went off course, and you want them to come back. Perhaps it's a child that needs healing or needs God to touch them from a physical sickness. Perhaps you're a mother with grown children, and you don't have the relationship that you once had with them, and you desire to have that. Or maybe you're a single parent, and you desire to have a husband to help you raise that child. Or maybe you're like this woman that we're going to look at today. Her name is Hannah. Maybe you have the desire to become a mother. Today on Mother's Day weekend, I want to show you through this woman named Hannah. I want to show you something through her that's going to be very, very impactful for your life. This woman named Hannah literally prayed her way into motherhood. She's known for being a woman of prayer. What if the desire that you have in your heart was on the other side of learning to become a woman like Hannah, a woman of prayer? So today's title, today's message is called this, Becoming a Person of Prayer by Learning from a Woman of Prayer. Becoming a Person of Prayer by Learning from a Woman of Prayer. We're going to find it over in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She had this desire in her heart. The number one desire in her heart was to become a mother. and she had no children. In those days, this was a very big deal because it was looked upon, if you were a wife and had no children, like you were cursed by God. And so it was primarily the main role of a wife to provide offspring for her husband. Now, Hannah was married to a guy named Elkanah. He was very wealthy. He was very prominent. He was very rich. The reason I know he's rich is because he had two wives. And most of us can't afford our one wife, right? Amen. And the reason that he had two wives, on a serious note, he had another wife named Peninnah. Almost sounds like banana, but Peninnah. The reason was his first true love was Hannah. Hannah was the apple of his eye. Year after year, they would fall in love deeper and deeper, but she could not provide for him offspring. So though he loved Hannah, he married Peninnah, and they started immediately having babies. And as you can imagine, this caused major friction in the family. And here's where the story picks up that day at the temple. This is 1 Samuel chapter 1. It says, "When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he gave portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to her sons, and to her daughters." So she had many children. "But to Hannah he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah." This again tells that this was his apple of his eye, his love. "But the Lord had closed her womb." Now that's an interesting statement. The Lord had closed her womb. Just like Sarah over in Genesis 16, just like Rachel over in Genesis 30, it was the Lord that caused it. If you're in a spot right now where you don't want to be, and perhaps the Lord has not granted the desire of your heart, I want you to trust the Lord. The Bible tells us that his ways are higher than our ways, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Hannah did not understand, but God knew what and when was best for her. He had a divine plan for Hannah. I want to tell you something. He has a divine plan for your life as well. Verse 6 says, Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, how mean, how wicked of a woman do you have to be that outside of the church, outside of the house of God, it says her rival would provoke her, was taunting her, was making fun of her. I want to stop right there for just a moment. It says her rival. Do you know that sometimes God will bring a rival in your life to test you? You know that? It don't have to be a person. It can be a thing. Sometimes God will bring a rival in your life that will test you, that will irritate you, that will take patience to be around. Sometimes he'll put a rival in your life that will compete with you. And if you go, your kids go to this school, their kids got to go too. And you go, if they wear this, and they got to wear something better. If they drive that, they got to get something better. Sometimes God puts rivals in your life to test you. My question is this: will you turn bitter or better? Will you fight back or will you pray up? Look at verse 7. It said this happened year after year. So this wasn't a one-time thing. Every year when they came to the temple, she began to taunt her. As often as she went to the house of God, she would provoke her. So she wept and could not eat. Can you imagine that? Here's the man that you love, and now he has children with this other woman, a lot of children. And the only thing that you wanted in his life is just to provide him children. And now this woman is so wicked, she's rubbing this in Hannah's face right outside the house of God. I mean, why follow God if the wicked triumph and the righteous suffer? But sometimes God brings trouble before he brings triumph. And Hannah could take no more. And verse 8 says this, that Elkanah, the husband, said, "Why are you crying, Hannah? Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me." That didn't go over good. He said, "Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Aren't I better than having 10 sons? And all the ladies in the room said, "No, you're not. You're not better. You're not even close to better." On a serious note, not me being sarcastic, this added to her grief. You see, the closest person in her life was Elkanah, her husband. And even her husband did not understand how hurt she was. But look what she does next. She takes her troubles, she takes her hurts, she takes her desires to God in prayer. Now, to the next 8 verses, we're going to see 6 times Hannah mentioned prayer. This is going to show us how to become a person of prayer by learning from a woman of prayer. Look at verse 9. "Once after the sacrificial meal in Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. There it is once. Eli the priest was sitting at the customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle, and Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. She made this vow, O Lord of heaven's army, if you'll look upon my sorrow, if you'll look upon my prayer and answer my prayer and give me a son, I'll give him back to you, and he'll be yours for your entire life. Whoa, what a vow. The one thing that she wanted in her life is a child, and she says, God, I tell you what, I want a child so bad. If you give me a child, I'm making a vow to you. I promise you, I'll give him back. Now, that is a vow. I don't know if I would have made that vow. Verse 12 says this, as she was praying, you see, she's praying again. Eli watched her, and seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking because people were feasting out there. So he thought she was drunk. The MacArthur Bible Commentary says it this way, that because public prayer in Israel at this time was usually audible, however, Hannah was praying silently, leaving Eli to think she was drunk. She was not drunk by wine. She was drunk with desire. Has anyone ever felt you've had a desire in your heart to be healed, a desire for your child to be healed, a desire for them to come back and restore that relationship, a desire to become a mother so much that you just say, I would give anything to have this desire? This is where Hannah is. She's praying from the heart. She's sobbing. She's murmuring prayers from her soul so much that the priest thinks that she's drunk. And verse 14 says that the priest actually said, must you come here drunk? Throw away your wine. And verse 15 says that Hannah replies, says, oh, no, sir, I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger. I'm very discouraged. I am pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, I would have said, like the one over there, like the other wife. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and great sorrow. I want to pause the story here because we immediately see two things that will help us become a person of prayer from a woman of prayer. Number one, it teaches us that Hannah teaches us to pray passionately. You notice how passionately she prays? Verse 10, 15, and 16 shows us this. She was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed. She was very discouraged, and she poured out her heart before the Lord. She says, I've been praying out of anguish and sorrow. Hannah was a person who prayed passionately. She prayed with everything that she had. She couldn't take it anymore. Year after year, this has happened. So now she is passionately praying. Passion is a strong, barely controllable emotion. Jesus prayed passionately in the garden before he did the will of the Father for our sins on the cross. He prayed so passionately that the capillary blood vessels that feed our sweat glands when we sweat actually burst, causing him to sweat drops of blood. He said this over in his gospel. He says, my soul is crushed. He said, my soul is crushed with grief. David prayed passionately. He said, I'm in desperation. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. David also said this one time. He said, I love the Lord because he bends down to hear my prayers. When you pray passionately, there's something about a passionate prayer that moves in God, that perks up the ears of God. There's something about it that makes God move in. Is there something in your life, a desire in your life, that you would be willing to pray so passionately that it would bring you the tears? Is there a desire in your heart that you would be, that you're just so desperate that you would begin to pray like Hannah? It says she poured out her heart to God before prayer because there's something about passionate prayers that make God move in. I remember years ago, our receptionist, if you ever call the church office, her name is Michelle. She has just the sweetest voice. Michelle had the desire to have a child, and she had multiple miscarriages. One time it was at the office, and the team went by and told me, and I went out there and prayed for her, and she just could not have a child. And so we began to pray over her. My mother began to fast and weep over her. I began to weep over her and fast for her and pray for her. And every time I saw her and every time I went by the church, I'd drive by and stretch my hands out and I'd pray for her. And every time I walked in the office, I'd pray for her. And I just began to plead passionately that she would have a child. Michelle later had a child named Ben. Now, you know this story best. You may not recognize him here, but you know him as the rooster exterminator. Remember a few weeks ago, we saw this kid that talking about his roosters? Remember this kid?
If I ever run If I ever run into a rooster on the street, what's the most important thing you can tell me to do?
My rooster, they try to hurt me.
You want from the rooster, find a big giant stick, pick it up, and with that rooster stick.
That kid was because passionate prayers. Every time I see him walking around, and that we all, yes, laugh at him and the rooster story that went on and on and on and on. Every time I see him, I say, God, thank you. I remember how much we wept for him. You got to pray passionately if you're going to become a person of prayer like Hannah. Unfortunately, it takes sometimes the darkest places in our life to produce those passionate prayers. Sometimes it's the spots that we don't want to be in that we find God in. Remember this. It sometimes takes the pain to produce the plea. It takes the pain to produce the plea. And in Hannah's case, she was in such pain that she began pleading before the Lord. Oftentimes, from our greatest burdens sprout up our greatest blessings. She's now passionately praying, and God hears us. Now, the second thing we see just in those few verses is that Hannah teaches us to pray with precision. She teaches us to pray with precision. Notice verse 11. It says she made this vow. O Lord of heaven's army, if you look upon my sorrow and if you'll answer my prayer, look how accurate she is. Look how precise she is. She is specific with her prayers. Give me a son, and then I'll give him back to you, and he'll be yours for his entire lifetime. Was she general with her prayer? Was she, I'll take anything, Lord, that you give me? No, she was precise. Hannah teaches us to pray passionately, but teaches us to pray with precision, to be accurate, to be specific with our prayers. Do you have a desire in your heart that you believe that God has placed there? If you do, pray specifically for that desire, because chances are if God put it there, he wants to answer it. He wants to give you that answer. Pray with precision. I remember when I was younger, I guess I was like 12 or something. I remember I was in sixth grade, and I had a little girl that I was just in love with. Her name was Courtney. For some of you that went to school with me, you know who she is. And Courtney was beautiful. She had blue eyes. She was so pretty. And it was puppy love. Remember that first love you fell in love with? None of y'all had a first love? I did. I had a first love. Man, you just be breathing on the phone for hours with them. I mean, you could tell if they were upset with you the next day, you'd be like, something wrong? No, why? You were breathing different. I mean, Courtney broke my heart 11 different times. She broke up with me 11 times, and I kept going back. It was puppy love, y'all. And people say, I know puppy love's not real. It was real to the puppy. It broke my heart. And I remember one day I went into my closet. Now, I'm just a kid. I mean, think about it. It's kind of funny to even think about. I'm just a kid, and I went into my closet, and I said, God, you know, would you give me someone that loves me as much as I love them? Would you send me a blue-eyed girl that's as pretty, and I said, even prettier than Courtney? Now, I hope Courtney's not watching today. She's still beautiful. And I should watch her be here today. I haven't seen you in years. You might be still beautiful. But I said, even prettier. And I said, with blonde hair and blue eyes. Now, here's a kid, just a kid praying, just a child just praying. Here's God that runs the whole universe. You know what I mean? And he's going to listen to a kid over here praying about having his heart broken. But yet, little did I know that when I was born, 6 months after I was born, was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed little girl named Carrie Macon that he had already prepared for me. Years later, we would come together, and we would date, and she would become my wife. And then a couple of months ago, actually, I took her on a date after church, and I drove her by this old house, and she said, why are we coming over here? I said, you see that little window up there? And she said, yeah. I said, behind that window is a little closet that I prayed for you. And the God of this universe heard the prayers of a little bitty kid and answered me that night. God cares about your prayers. If it's big, he cares about it. If it's small, he cares. If it's big to you, but you think it's too small for God, I want to tell you something. If it's big to you, it's big to God. God cares about every intricate detail of your life, but buddy, you better pray with precision. Tell God exactly what you want. That's what Hannah said. Hannah said, give me a son. This is what I asked for. Give me a son. And she was precise with that. Adrian Rogers says it this way. The prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. Now, that took me a moment to think about that. The prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. But who do you think put in my heart as a little 12-year-old in that closet praying for a blue-eyed, blonde-haired girl? Who put that in my heart? God did. And see, prayer is not twisting God's arm to get our will. Prayer is aligning our hearts and will with His will already. He already has the things in our lives that we need. It's aligning our will and our hearts with His will to get that done on earth. What do you have a desire for? Is it that child that went off course? Or is it to have a child? Or is it healing? Or is it reconciliation? Is it pain from losing a child that you need peace from? Is it a desire to, you know, to be a mother? Pray with passion. Pray with precision. The famous evangelist Charles Finney once said this: God does not trifle with His children. He does not put within in them a desire for something to turn them off with something else. But He entices. He entices the very desire He's willing to gratify. Isn't that wonderful? So pray with precision. Now back to the story. Eli says, "You're drunk." Hannah says, "No, I'm not. I'm pouring out my heart before God." And Eli says, "In that case, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you've asked." And here's what Hannah said. She said, "Oh, thank you, sir." Then she went back and she began to eat again. Now that's interesting. She began to eat again. She was hurt so much that she stopped eating. When you don't eat and pray, what's that called? Fasting. Some of you may be in a spot where you just can't get an answer. You may want to try fasting. Some things don't come unless we fast and pray, is what the Bible tells us. And she went back and began to eat, and it says she was no longer sad. So she goes back, sits right beside Peninnah, and she begins to smile and eat. What's this teach us about learning to be a person of prayer from a woman of prayer? It teaches us that Hannah prayed and placed. She prayed and placed. Let me explain this. Hannah came to God sad. She prayed and left glad. She prayed and then she placed it in the hands of God. Too many times we pray, but we don't really place it in the hand of God. Are we really praying if we're not placing our trust and our things in the hand of God? Too many times we pray and we don't do this. If we experience seasons of prayer but without peace, then we haven't really placed it. See, right praying is right placing. Right praying is right placing. It's when we place it in the hands of God. It's when we release our burdens into His hand. It's when we say, "Your will be done, not mine. When you want it to be done, not when I want it to be done." Hannah had that, and she had peace because of that, and she returned, and she had joy. Notice that nothing changed immediately. An angel didn't come down and say, "You're going to have a child." Lightning bolt didn't come down. God didn't give her a birth date or a name or anything. She just left joyful because she placed it in the hands of God. I want to ask you, if you've been praying, but you're still up under fear and still up under worry about something, place it in the hand of God. True prayer is when we pray and we place it in the hand of God. Now, next it says this: the entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. And then when they returned home to Ramah, when Elkanah slept with Hannah, look at this. This is the best part of this whole story. The Lord remembered her plea. The Lord remembered her prayer. Why? Because she prayed passionately. Why? Because she prayed passionately. She prayed. She placed it in the hands of God. She prayed with precision and said, "Give me this." And it moved God, and the Lord remembered her plea. And in due time, she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." Do you know what Samuel means? Samuel means heard of God. Heard of God. I want you to know that there's a God in heaven today that still hears your prayers. God knows your desires, and He hears your prayers. I would love to give you a nickname if you'd take it today. If you're a male, I would give you the nickname Samuel, so that you know that God hears my prayers. If you're a female, I'd give you the nickname Sam, so that you know that God hears my prayer. What if you walked around and said, "You know, I'm going to start living by my new nickname, that every prayer I pray that God hears, and God will grant when the time is right, if it's according to His will, even when I feel like I see nothing changes." Hannah would keep this child for the next 3 to 4 years, soak up every moment with this child. She'd cuddle with him. She'd wean him. She wouldn't have much time to teach him much. I mean, you think about it, 3 or 4 year old. But what do you think she taught him? Just a guess. what his name meant. Hannah would teach this young Samuel what his name, that his name means heard of God, that boy, you're going to grow up one day, and I want you to know there's a God in heaven that hears your prayers. I want to tell you something. That God still is on the throne, and he hears your prayers, and he hears your desires, and he knows where your heart hurts. He hears your prayers. Heard of God is what his name means. Now, years later, closing this story out, did you know that Hannah makes good on her vow? This would have been tough to do. I mean, imagine bonding with your child till they're 3 or 4 and giving them away. There's no way. I can think about when my child was 3 or 4. There's no way I couldn't give my child away. By the time they're 3 or 4, man, that's the fun age. I mean, you're playing with them, and it's just everything they say is funny and humor. I couldn't give my child away. But Hannah's a woman of prayer. Hannah's a woman of integrity. Hannah's a woman that truly trusts God. And so she makes her way back to the temple later to give the gift back to the giver. To give the gift back. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't even imagine that. All she ever wanted was a child, and now she's about to give this child back to God. This had to be the most difficult thing that she'd ever done in her life. The Bible says that when she had weaned him, she took him with her with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And although the child was young, then they slaughtered the bull, and she brought the boy to Eli. She now brings what's required, and she gives the boy away. Now, I don't want you to miss this. This is very, very important here. Check this out. Notice she brings some things. She brings a bull. She brings some flour. She brings some wine. Over in the book of Numbers, when you fulfill a vow, you must bring these things to fulfill a vow. You must bring them in certain measurements. Hannah brought all three in much, much, much more larger measurements than what was required. The bull was supposed to be a baby bull. Notice there she brought a 3-year-old bull. She brought a full-grown bull. The wine was just a little bit of wine. She brought a whole jug of wine. She brought much more than what was required. Why? It's the last point we're going to learn today, because Hannah teaches us to pray and praise. She was praising God. Out of gratitude, she says, I know you asked for a little bull, but I'm going to bring you the best I got. I'm going to bring you the biggest 3-year-old I got. I know you asked for a little wine when I fulfill a vow, but I'm going to bring you a whole jug. I'm going to bring back some praise. And she comes and brings back more than the law required. Do you thank God for answered prayers? How often do you thank God for answered prayers? Do you know that the reality is that most people complain about the very thing they prayed for? It's true, isn't it? You do it too, don't you? Most people complain about the very thing that they prayed for. Oh, God, if you could just give me a wife, give me a wife, give me a wife, give me a wife, you give me a wife, I'd be so happy. God, I'll praise you forever. Now I got a wife. She is so nagging me to death. God. Oh, God, if you give me a child, give me a child, give me a child, give me a child, I'll be so happy, I'll be so happy. God, they're getting on my nerves. You know, they're touching the windows, they're spilling stuff. And French fries up under the floor, been there for 6 months in my car, I can't get them out. You know, oh, God, would you give me the house, give me the business. God, if I could open up this business, oh, God, just give me the loan so I can open up the business. Please give it to me. Oh, God, so hard. Business so hard. You know what's going to happen? God's going to say, well, why am I going to keep blessing you? Every time I give you something, you don't come back and say thank you and do the best you can with it. You complain about it. You sound just like the people over in Exodus in the wilderness. When I gave them manna, when I led them with a pillar of fire, when I gave them water, when I dumped quail on top of their head, every time I blessed them, they began to complain about it. And ultimately, they did it so much they didn't enter into the promised land. God's got a lot of blessings mapped out for your life if you'll ask him and you'll praise him for it. But I believe that God stops a lot of times because we complain about the very things that we pray about. I mean, what kind of, if all we do is complain about the things that we pray about, at what point does God say, all right, look, forget blessing that one. My goodness. Time I bless them instead of praising me. Praise me one time, and then they spend 10 years complaining about it. Continue to be a person that God can bless by doing what Hannah did. Pray and praise God. Go throughout your day thanking God. You do know this, right? Every inch above hell is a blessing. You understand that, right? We're not entitled to nothing in this life. What do we deserve? So many of us, I deserve this. You know what we deserve? We deserve to burn in hell for our sins in the sight of a holy God. That's the gospel. Amen. That's the God, right? And everything above hell is a blessing. Everything above hell is a blessing. So we ought to go through and we ought to be praising God for everything that we have and everything that he's done. And it's not hard to do. David said, I entered the Lord's courts with praise and thanksgiving. I was teaching the staff this recently after Easter. We canceled our regular staff meeting, which I know they thought was odd. Because when we do church on the weekends, but I'm going to tell you, buddy, when we go to work, we do business. The old Brent comes out. I was administrator for 20 years. So we're going to do, the reason the weekends look so good is because I run a tight ship. You either love me or hate me when you work for me. You love me or you say, I can't stand that guy. But this is God's house. I'm going to run it better than any other thing that you can run. And so I canceled the staff meeting. I think they thought they were in trouble. It was right after Easter. We saw 200 salvations. 200 people gave their life to God in one weekend. That's unbelievable. The broadcast was shown over 120,000 estimated people saw our global broadcast. That's unbelievable. 46 countries. And so I canceled the staff meeting. I said, meet me in the sanctuary. And they come in timidly thinking, oh, God, we in trouble. What do we do? I said, here's what we're going to do. And if I get down here, I might not be able to get back up, y'all. I sat right here, and they came in here, and I said, here's what we're going to do. And I want to teach the young people this. I want them to understand this. I said, at our highest, we must get our lowest. That was our highest. 200 people giving their life to God, 120,000 people watching it, 45 countries, something like that. Don't you come walking in here, bebopping in here like we done did something. We didn't do nothing. We are merely vessels that God chooses to use, but oh, what a privilege it is to be a vessel that God would choose to use. Oh, what a privilege it would be. I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to cancel the staff meeting today, and let's stop talking about the next mountain. Let's stop on this mountain, and let's praise God. So I'm going to ask you to come down to the altar, and I asked him to come down to the altar. I said, we're going to pray. We're going to all kneel at the altar and thank God for what he did, not us, for what he did. And we came down to the altar and we all prayed. And then we took communion together. And then I made them sing some old gospel songs. You know, these new people, they don't know nothing about these old. I sat on the front row, grew up, had to sit through all four services. I had Monday night visitation. I had Tuesday night something. We had Wednesday night supper. How many of y'all old school church people know about that? These young people don't know nothing about that. Spaghetti dinners. I was here every day, so I knew all the old school songs. I said, look, we're going to sing some old schools like the I Love You, Lord. You know that song? I love you, Lord. Nobody knows that? So I'll lift my voice. No? To worship. I'll just keep singing until you sing with me. Worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice. Some of you know it. Take joy, my King. Four of you know it. In what you hear, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Problem is, every time I sing that, the Lord says, that's not sweet, Brent. There's nothing about that that sounds sweet in my ear. And then I made him sing that old school song, to God be the glory, to God be the glory. It goes on and says, to God be the glory for the things he has done. He has done. I wanted them to understand something. We pray for something, and we immediately come back and praise him for it. We do that, you remain what I call blessable. If you pray and praise, you remain blessable. I heard a quote this week by a guy. He's a young guy, but he's a great preacher. A young guy, and I'm always very skeptic of quoting young preachers because you never know how they'll turn out. If you notice, everybody that I quote's dead because I want to see how they finish. They're either dead or they're on the way to the deathbed. Because I don't want to be the preacher that quotes the young preacher that falls off and has an affair with a secretary next week. But This guy right here, this young guy can preach. And I'm watching him and I'm saying, this boy can preach. He said something, and I wrote it down, and I said, now that is correct. Whatever we don't turn to praise will turn to pride. Woo, that's good. Whatever we don't turn to praise will turn to pride. Hannah comes immediately back, and she says, I want to praise you, and I want to give you more than what you asked for. I want to give you more than what you asked for because I want to praise you. I want to bring you glory. I want to bring you glory. Now, verse 26, here's what she said. She said to the priest, do you remember me? And I asked, she said, I'm the woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me a boy, and he granted my request. And now I'm giving him back to the Lord. God, that would have to be hard. As a mother, you probably feel that more than I do. That would have to rip your heart out to give that four-year-old boy who's probably screaming, Mommy, 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 and holding his hand. That would rip your heart out. But Hannah's a woman of integrity. She said, he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they stood there and they worshiped together. The beautiful thing about how this story ends is each year she would visit the temple and she would bring him a robe. She'd make him a robe as he grew, a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger. And God would then bless Hannah with three more sons and two daughters. But every year, she never failed to come back and bring him a robe. I wonder how long did she have, how many years did Hannah get to do this with her son? Was it 5 years? Was it 10 years? How long until Hannah passed and they could no longer be together? If you've got a mother that's still alive, write them a card. Send them a text this weekend. Take them out on a date. I did that just this week. I took my mother out on a date. I picked her up in my old car, and I got her this frame of our favorite memories together and my favorite quotes about being a wonderful mother. And we went on a date, and we laughed, and we talked for hours. We tend to think that our mothers will always be there. One day they won't. And so this weekend, make sure that you take time to love on your mother. I guarantee you, as Hannah came back to that temple year after year, Hannah came and she prayed, and she praised. And that son that she prayed for would change the generation. Those of you that know something about Samuel, even King David, the greatest king that ever lived, remember he would run to Samuel for advice. Why? Because he heard of God. He could hear God. That boy would end up being a faithful priest, a faithful preacher, faithful to God's people, faithful man in prayer. Isn't that what we want our kids to grow up to be, faithful? Isn't that what we want as children of God, to enter his courts and him say, well done, you good and faithful servant? That's what Hannah had in Samuel. Why? Because she was a praying mother. Most of who I am today, my mother prayed me to be. Most of who I am today, my mother prayed me to be. Don't underestimate the power of your prayers, mothers. If you're a mother, don't underestimate the power of your prayer. One of my favorite quotes is this: your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God may not be what you do, but someone you raise. May not be anything that you do, but someone you raise. If you have a desire to be a mom, or a desire to have reconciliation with a child, or a desire for whatever that is for that child, I want to tell you, what if it's on the other end of becoming a woman of prayer like Hannah? The most beautiful thing about how this story ends is it all points to Jesus. You know I'm going to end on that. As you read your Bibles, I say this a lot. Every time you read your Bibles, look for Jesus, and you will find him on the shadows, standing in the shadows of every single page. Look how this story shows us a great comparison of Jesus. Elkanah and Hannah gave their son to the priest. God the Father gave his son as our priest. Elkanah and Hannah gave their son as the Lord's servant. God the Father gave his son as a servant. Elkanah and Hannah gave their son and brought a blood atonement, more than what was necessary, so the boy would be clean and fit for God's work. God the Father gave his son Jesus the ultimate atonement, the only blood atonement capable of saving us from our sins. Elkanah and Hannah gave the priest their son. Now think about that. Gave the priest their son. God the Father gave his son, our priest, so that we may become sons and daughters. Everywhere you look in your Bible, look for Jesus and you'll find him. The question tonight as we end things up is this: are you a son or daughter of Jesus? Are you a son or daughter of the Most High? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you'll spend eternity? 99% sure is 100% loss. One day you will breathe your last breath. Where will you spend eternity? How you know that is by putting your faith in Jesus. Has there ever been a moment, in time in your life where you said, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I repent of my sins, and I want to come to Jesus. I believe Jesus is Lord. If not, I want to encourage you to do that today. If not, you are playing the most dangerous game of all. You're playing Russian roulette with your soul. Your soul, the real you. You have a body, but you have a soul that will live somewhere forever in heaven or hell. And the only way to heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus said, I'm not just a way, I am the way. He's not a good way to heaven, he is the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes from the Father but by me. Have you ever put your faith in Jesus? Or do you get to this point of the service and you begin to doubt and think, hurry up, I got to go? If so, then God's speaking to you. God's inviting you into a relationship. He said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Would you open your heart and come to Jesus today? For many of you, your mother prayed for you for many, many, many years that you would find God. What better Mother's Day gift than to give your life to Jesus today? To give your life to Jesus today. I want to lead you in a prayer where you can do so at this time. And we're going to pray a prayer where I can lead you to Christ. But it's got to be your faith. I can't do it for you. It's got to be your faith. And then I'm going to open up the altar for any person in here that has a desire. Maybe you have a desire for your child to be reconciled to you. Maybe you have a desire to become a mother. Maybe you have a desire to have a husband that would come into your life and help you raise that child. Or maybe you want wisdom with that child. Or maybe you got one that's going off course and you're saying, God, I just so desire so desperately for them to get back on track. Whatever that is, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar. And after we get through singing, I'll pray over you, okay? But if you'd like to come to Christ today, if you'd like to have heaven as your home, Jesus is your Savior, I want to lead you into prayer. So let's bow our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, thank you so much for your word. My prayer right now is for that person that does not know you, but they want heaven as their home and they want you as their Savior. If you'd like to have Jesus in your life, in your heart, simply say this prayer in your heart. There's nothing magical about the words. This is all about your faith in Jesus and what he's done. Are you ready? Say, Father, I am a sinner. I am the worst sinner of all sinners. But I am sorry for my sins. I repent of my sins. Would you forgive me for my sins? I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. So today, by faith, I believe your son Jesus is Lord. The best way I know how, I receive your gift. Thank you for saving me today. I give you my word, I'll never be ashamed of you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.